then. Man, that's great. You know, one of the things that I was really so thankful about, we have a leadership meeting on Wednesday, and I told Lisa, I said, let me tell you my experience in church I've never been a worship leader, but my experience in church is that you can have a whole team of worshipers 1 week, and then sometimes the next week they might not be there. And some of them you may never see again. But that's just life, you know, that's how life goes. So I said, I told Lisa, I said, for our leadership meeting, I said, I want you to lead us in worship. Let's have a worship set for our leadership meeting on Wednesday. And so we all came in here, and there's just a few of us that meet in this. Connie is our children's director now, and she's been teaching kids, since Jesus was in the nursery. So I'm gonna just tell you, she's been doing this for a long time, and loves kids. And Terrence does our teens. They're in the meeting. Lisa, of course, is our worship leader. She's in the meeting. Kathy Epling is an elder, not by age, but by position. And she's also the person who is taking over the office to make sure all that, because that's a lot of stuff that I ain't got no clue about. That she's been in property management for 30 years, and she knows all about how to do all that stuff, and she's got everything a tight ship, all of it running real good in there. And I can tell you that just as a side note, that when Kathy became a secretary treasurer, when she came on board, our bank account balance was zero. Actually, that was a generous zero, because it didn't take into account how much money we owed and how behind our bills were. And probably 10 years later, and not even 10 years, shortly after that, she rearranged everything, communicating with the bank and all this stuff. I told you that our mortgage payment dropped from like 65 or 63 down to 55 or 5. I don't even know what it is and don't care. I just know that now it gets paid every month. And there's probably $150,000 in the bank, which is not excessive for a church like this. You know, someday you got to put a new roof and new air conditioners on and all that stuff. But having her come on and organize that stuff, isn't it interesting that it goes from zero and I didn't get paid? And I'd come home and Connie would say, "You getting paid this month?" And I was like, "No, but I think we're going to get it next month. We'll just trust God," you know. It's always a check in there. It's really kind of glorious, yeah, this whole getting paid thing. But So we're all in this meeting together, and I will say this too about Kathy. Kathy lends a real sense of kind of a she's liking it. What is it?
Positivity.
You bring all the positivity. She's just a stabilizing thing. Like it's almost like we used to have a guy here named John Probst. John Probst passed away not too long ago, and John never said a whole lot. Unlike Kathy, she voices her. Almost everybody would look to see what John would say, whatever John would say. We could all be thinking one thing, and if John said something, we all thought, man, what he said seems to make a little more sense. And that's what Kathy also brings to that meeting, which is a huge blessing. And so we're all in here, they were in there. I came up, and I heard the band in here just cranking and Lisa just belting, you know. And I thought, man, they are really good. I wonder if they're going to be there this week. I come in here and there's nobody here but Lisa, and she's got this thing, I don't even know what it is, that plays. She's got a band that you can't see. I'm going to just tell you, they're flawless too. I mean, they are incredible. And I tell you, I walked in there, I looked at Kathy, and I went, you know, and Connie's like, oh my gosh. So we come in here and listen to it. I'm streaming. Because I'm like, gosh, this is just so wonderful. And I was very concerned about that. You know, I mean, this is not, you know, almost anybody can become if you're an honest person and you got a good reputation, you can be a kids' church helper. You know, you might not be the leader or the teacher or whatever, but you could be a part of that. You know, you could take up the offering, you know, but to do worship, you have to have kind of practiced that a little bit in advance. And so I'm thinking, you know, this is a change we got going here. And that was so wonderful. I was like, man, this is just incredible. And then today, you know, I'm a big marshmallow sometimes. But I know, I hate it. I hate it, man. I used to make fun of Jimmy Swaggart crying all the time, and now here I am, you know. But Lisa's up here playing guitar, leading worship, and I told Sarah, get your camera and get a picture of this. It's so nice. This is going on. And same thing, man. She's singing, and I'm all misty, and the worship was wonderful. So you know what? It's just one more time. Yep. It's just one more thing that reinforces that verse where God said, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I'm going to do it. I'm going to use you. You're going to be a helper. You're going to be involved in it. But trust me, it's going to be me that does it. And unless the Lord builds the house, well, you know the verse. They that labor, labor in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor, labor in vain. It's really, really all about him. And so anyway, I'm just thrilled today, and I hope you are too. Amen. So we're gonna finish our mini series on the new birth. Then I got something really exciting we're gonna bring next week. Ask me what it is when I figure it out. So turn with me to John chapter 3. I would encourage you, today we'll be looking at about 24 verses today. And what we do here, and this is a pattern that I got from Pastor Holland, my pastor. Everything he said and everything he preached, I'm talking not some stuff, everything either had a Bible verse to back it up or it was based on a Bible principle, and he knew the Bible like nobody else. And so if it was something that wasn't just directly a Bible verse, he'd tell you. He'd say this is my opinion or this is just what I think, and then he would also add, and you'll find out I was right when you get to heaven, you know. And like whether there's going to be Big Macs in heaven or something like that. He would talk about something like that, and he'd say, now, I don't have a verse just for that right there. But so when we go through all of these verses, what I found out was I didn't know where any of these verses were in my Bible. And I got to tell you, I really love these screens and stuff. And what happens when you're preaching, if you get kind of long-winded, like I never do, you can just read them instead of looking them up, and that's good. But I will encourage you this this is not just me joking and being funny about, you know, this is a book and it's got covers and pages and stuff. It's very important to be able to be a person who can find things in the Bible and can locate things. When I first got there, I couldn't find anything, and Carl would be one verse. He'd say, all right, look at John chapter 3. And I, by the time I got to John chapter 3, he was on to Luke chapter 4 or something. And I was like, all right, well, I know that's in there somewhere. And then one of the greatest things in the world ever happened to Connie. She met me, and I brought her to church. So anyway, you know the real story on that. And so she came to church, and I noticed she couldn't find verses as fast as I could. I had really learned in my 8 months of being saved or whatever it was, man, how to really find. Of course, I also thought I knew everything too. But you know what? True to form, it wasn't very long from her looking up verses and hearing Pastor Holland teach, and she would look these things up. She was way faster than I was at doing it. And right now, she can zing through whatever in the Bible. And I want to just tell you, that's not necessary, but it's a big blessing. It really is to know where, you know, a lot of times, like for example, I'll know where I was looking for a verse that's we're going to look at today at some point, and I know it's in the upper right hand portion of my Bible, and I knew it was in either Galatians, Ephesians, or Philippians, and I was looked through there, and sure enough, I found it. There it was. It was in the upper right hand part. Well, that doesn't show up on my telephone. And it doesn't show up there. But thank God for these things, and thank God for the phone. Amen. I'm not saying you're not spiritual if you don't have that. But you could, in a year from now, be able to find anything in your Bible. Or you could continue to be able to find it in your phone. Whatever works. Terrence ain't going to never get a real Bible, probably. I mean, some people are just tech people, you know. And so anyway, check that out. Just a little thought there. About looking up these verses. So anyway, off we go. John chapter 3. I don't hear any pages turning. You know, and I tell you the truth, I got to where with these things up here when I stopped. I always had my Bible, but then I would stop looking stuff up because it was just going to be right up there. Why would you bother looking it up? And so anyway, that's just a little lecture. Is everybody still here? Okay. So we're talking about the new birth. We're not talking about buying Bibles now, just new birth. John chapter 3, we're going to just look at two verses in there. John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," unless he's born again. And then in 1 Peter 1, 23, it says that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, in John chapter 3, where it says you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And I want you to understand, that's not just talking about go to heaven when you die. Amen? Amen. The kingdom of God is actually here now, right now. The new birth, which is what we're talking about. Now, let me just go ahead, because I'm getting ready to review the whole thing. But when we're talking about the new birth, we're talking about the time when somebody was praying for you, or you were praying, or something was going on in your life, and you realized that you needed Jesus. You needed a Savior. For me, I was living in a camper over in Gloucester beside a guy who lived in a trailer. I'm not even going to get into what all we were getting into, but I knew that I was very much incomplete. I knew that I was unhappy. I was acting like I was happy, but I was broke. I didn't have anybody. And I remember one of Kenny's friends one time, he said, "What are you doing, man?" I said, "Well, I live in a camper over in Gloucester, you know." And he goes, "Why don't you get a life?" And I thought, good question. I mean, that's a really good question. I sure wish I knew how to do that. And so I ended up getting a Bible, and I was watching Billy Graham and trying to figure things out, and these guys invited me to church. And when I went to church, the pastor, who I related to a lot because he was overweight, he was very clear, easy to understand. He had an incredible sense of humor. And I said, "Oh, my, I can just, man, I track with him 100%. And at the end of the service, he said, "Bow your heads and close your eyes." Same exact thing we do here every single week. If you're here today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, now's the time to do that. I'm not going to call you forward, embarrass you in any way, but I just want you to slip your hand up and we'll pray together a simple prayer. Is anybody at all? And a lot of times when he would say that, there would be hands popping up everywhere. And that particular Sunday when I finally went in there, it was my hand. And that's when I got born again. And that's when all of these things became open to me. That's when I began to experience the new birth. And it was only then that I could be sensitive to and begin to understand the kingdom of God. Because in order to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You have got to come to the place in your life where you recognize, you know, it's like I heard one preacher say, you got to get lost first before you can get found. You know, you got to realize that you, and I feel sorry sometimes for people who have their act together so good, like many of you did before you got saved, and you really, you know, did pretty good with money, maybe had a nice wife and or husband, and were doing well, and your kids were well adjusted and all of that stuff. Who is like that anyway, really, though, by the way? I mean, that's the Facebook image of everybody right there, is everything's great and wonderful. Yeah, right. The 10% of my life that's going pretty good, I would put on Facebook if I knew how. But my life was a wreck, so it was a mess, and so it was a big contrast when I got born again, when I slipped, like we looked at last week, from death to life. It was a real contrast, and everything, listen, in my life, everything changed immediately. That day, everything changed. I wasn't behaving perfectly. I wasn't doing everything just right. I didn't even know anything, but I knew everything was different. Everything was different. And so, like I say, that's one good thing about really being lost is when you get saved, you really kind of recognize you're saved. But you know what? Whether you're a down-and-outer like me or an up-and-outer like somebody else, you still will have an incredible change in your life when you can begin to see the kingdom of God, which starts with the new birth. The good thing about the new birth is there's no qualification to it. You know, you don't have to do almost anything to receive salvation. The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved, or then you'll experience the new birth. But the truth is, I'm pretty sure if at the moment you made that decision, you got struck by lightning without saying the words, I'm pretty sure your last scream here would be your first shout in heaven. Because I don't think God is trying to keep anybody out. If he was wanting to keep people out, he'd have never sent his son to be slaughtered like an animal on our behalf so that we could get in. So he's not trying to, you know, and of course there's the, you know, you get saved and then, you know, you never wondered if you were born again before, but now you start wondering if you're really born again. That's a great indication that you're born again if you start wondering if you're born again. You know, somebody said, well, you should know the day and the time, and there's not a verse for that in there. There's no verse that says you should know the day and the time. May 3rd, 1992, a little bit after. Anyway, but that's one good thing about getting saved in a church is you can remember the day. You know, you can write it down or whatever. But, you know, I mean, a lot of people get saved when they're kids and stuff. And there you are in the family of God. What a blessing to be in the family of God all of this time, all your life almost. Amen? And so the new birth, it's the beginning of everything. Up until the new birth, our experience with the Holy Spirit, now we have the protection of angels. The Bible says that they're ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. That will inherit salvation means you might not even be in yet. But the angels still protect you, and many people in here, I guarantee you we could stop the service right now and have a time of asking, how many times should you have been dead? All of us have those stories. Man, I should have been dead. Well, God saved you, or God protect you. But when you get born again is the beginning place where everything up until that point is the Spirit of God drawing you, doing what he does, drawing you to the Father. Somebody's praying for you. Somebody's coming against the enemy for you, who has got a veil over your eyes, and somebody, you know, your grandmother is saying, "Lift that veil, Satan! I bind you," and all that stuff. And you're still running around smoking it and drinking it and all that. And then pretty soon, something goes on, and something changes, and the Spirit of God, you begin to hear this voice saying, "You need Jesus." And so at that point. When you say yes to him, now the Spirit of God has a different job, but his job is enhanced now to begin to guide you and show you things to come, to be a witness, to show you what you should be doing and shouldn't be doing. You know, to be the comforter, intercessor, guide, standby, the one who never leaves you nor forsakes you. That's the Holy Spirit who comes into you and tabernacles in you at the new birth. And so at that point right there, you and God are one. One to the exclusion of another. And that's the new birth. And that's where you can begin to experience and see the kingdom of God. Amen. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verse 20, it says, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Now think about it for a second, about who he was talking to. He was talking to Pharisees. They weren't born-again Christians. Nobody was a born-again Christian if Jesus was talking to them, because he hadn't been gone, and he hadn't defeated death, hell, and the grave, been ascended on high, spilled his blood on the heavenly holy of holies for me and for you. So he was saying the kingdom of God is available. In fact, in the margin, it says the kingdom of God is in your midst. In other words, he's here. The kingdom is here right now for the lost person and for the saved person, but the lost person won't see that until he's born again. Well, you know, you just take that for what it's worth. You say, well, I saw it before I got born again. Maybe you were born again. Maybe you got born again again. Maybe you're twins. Five things that instantly happened at the new birth. This is what we looked at last week. In John chapter 1, it says, we instantly became a child of God. How many became a child of God? As many as would receive him, is what it says in John. Number two, we became a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's not talking about physically. That's talking about you. That's talking about born again. That's talking about the new, now you're wall-to-wall Holy Spirit inside. Now the Spirit of God is there. You witness with the Spirit of God. And there he is, and you're a new creation. The old person, Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer me. What a revelation if we had that. You know, it ain't me. I don't have to have my way. I was crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And so I don't necessarily have to have my way. I don't have to just be right all the time. I don't have to let my emotions flare up and have everybody be at the mercy of my temper tantrums. It's not me anymore. It's Christ. And that wasn't Christ's behavior. It's quiet in here, but maybe somebody's in a bad mood. Number three, you become one with Jesus, joined to the Lord, one spirit. Number four, all things become possible. That's a good one. Mark chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe. And then finally, number five, God takes up permanent residence in you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So that's the review from last week. This week we're going to, so we were taught, the service was the new birth, five things that happen instantly at the new birth, and then some stuff that doesn't happen. And that's what we're going to look at now, some things that don't happen. And actually, you're going to really love this, because it seems like in, what, nearly 30 years of being a Christian, it seems like the problem that most of us have had is just, it's like we get born again, and in being born again, we join a club, and it's not, by the way, but it's like we join a club. And then, you know, if you join a club and you're serious about it, you want to look at who's successful in the club or who's the big shot in the club. And then you want to kind of get with them because you aspire to be a big shot in the club like they are. You know, if you're, you know, you want to be the grand poobah in the club, or that's how you get in the door, I think, at any of the Flintstones meetings, the lodge, you know, Fred and Flintstone. Okay, thank you. Amen. And so then, you know, so we decide, I mean, I did. I wanted to be a big shot. When I got saved, I thought, all right, I'm in now. And I began to look around, and all these people who seemed so untouchable, I thought, well, shoot, I might know a little more about the Bible than they know. And then I started kind of getting me, you know, a little puffed up. And, you know, I know some things. And you might have been saved a long time, but hey, I could teach you a thing or two about this whole thing right here. And I'm going to tell you what, there is no big shots in the body of Christ. Now, if you find somebody who is living a life that's spiritual, walking in love, and you imitate them, that's scriptural right there. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But just to try and be a big shot, there isn't one. There ain't one. There's no concept of being in church in the body of Christ. Remember what we read last week about how what every joint supplies. We're the body of Christ, and the nose can't say to the ear, and the ear can't say to the hand. You know, none of us can look at any of us and say, I don't need you, because the truth is we really do need each other. That's really true. We really do need each other. And so our hearts are knit together by the Holy Spirit. And so we're really not only one with the Holy Spirit, but if I'm in him and he's in me and you're in me and I'm, you know what I'm saying, God's in there in the midst of this. So we really are pretty united in this thing. And that means that if I'm saying something bad about you, I might as well be looking at the mirror and pointing at myself and saying it, because we're really one too. Not two, one also. Amen. And so we don't join the club and then move up. You know, the person today who might say, you know what, I recognize that I've never come to that place where I was lost and now I want to enter the family of God. I want to do that today. That person is no less spiritual than me or Lisa or Terrence or Connie or whoever's an elder or any of you who've been saved for years and years. There isn't one of them. You become, and rather than saying there's no big shots, it would be more accurate to say everybody's a big shot. You become a big shot as soon as you enter the family of God, because you're the apple of his eye. He's the one that's infatuated with you. And he doesn't think of any of us as little shots, but all of us as big shots. And so isn't that kind of comforting to know that you don't have to, when you're born again, so one of the things that's not going to happen when you get born again is you're not going to become like all the other Christians. Amen, really. I mean, you know, how boring would that be if we were all just the same? You won't become like every other believer, and God likes that. No two of us are alike. God didn't want any religious robots just following all the rules. Nothing wrong with following the rules, but what God's desire for us is a relationship, which is a knowing and loving and approving of each other and being accessible to each other. Being accessible Amen. In other words, God's saying, I'm here for you. You know, really, God's never had the problem of not being accessible to us. Flip that around. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. The Bible says a little bird doesn't land on a branch and take off apart from his notice. How much more precious are you than sparrows? And so there's nothing that you're doing that he's not 100% aware of, but how many times are we just totally ignoring him? So really a relationship is a rich relationship when both are approving and both are accessible and both are walking in love. So really the gauge of how good your relationship is with God almost has nothing to do with God because he's flawless. It's got to do with how busy you get and how many things you esteem higher than the relationship with God. You know, one really great thing happens when the doctor says incurable. All of a sudden you realize that you count on God for your every breath. You know, the difference in the person who's heard incurable and the person who hasn't is we're all counting on him for our every breath. Right now, we count on him for everything. He's the sustainer, the giver, and the sustainer of life. He's actually the author, which is the provider, and the finisher, which is the perfecter of our faith. We say, well, I'm a strong faith guy. You got the faith of Christ. Of course you're strong in your faith. You have the faith of the author of all faith, God. Amen. And so anyway, all of these things begin at the new birth. And at the new birth, we still bring our individual stuff into the body, good, you know, good and bad. You know, if you're a person with a sense of humor, you're going to have a sense of humor when you get saved. If you're a really quiet and reserved person, you're probably going to be quiet and reserved. That's what Lisa's got going on. She's just a quiet and reserved person that never changed. I'm not saying the spiritual disciplines aren't important, prayer and Bible reading and giving and serving and all these things, but there is something more important, and it's the relationship with God, this real God who really wants to hang out with us. That is what the new birth is really all about, is us hanging out with God. I heard Andrew Womack say he had gotten into this legalistic practice of praying an hour every day. He said he's a pray an hour every day. You know, and then he got to dreading it, you know, because, you know, I gotta do my prayer, hour-long prayer. Try that in your marriage sometime. All right, honey, I'm here to log the hour with you today. Let's get on with it. What are we gonna do? Let's do it. Make it good. We got 59 minutes and 30 seconds left. I'm logging. You know, you don't log in an hour with God so that you can check your box. You love him and he loves you and you have a relationship and you all through the day pray always without ceasing, talking to God, listening to God, and ignoring God and then going, sorry, I've been ignoring you. I probably needed to hear something from you in that amount of time. And going about having a real relationship. And Andrew Womack said he finally told God that he was dreading going into this place of prayer with him. And God said, me too. God, I'm just dreading coming in there and praying with you. And God's like, I'm dreading it too. Hope something comes up so we can skip this. You know, everybody's not going to be a big Bible scholar, you know. Everybody's not going to be like Pastor Holland. Pastor Holland, he would come up with stuff and you'd go, why do you even know that? Pastor Holland preached here a few times before he passed away. If you got a chance to see him, you're really blessed. But I used to always talk about him. I've talked about him for years. He's the only pastor I've ever had. And so I talked about him and talked about him. And one of the things I'd always say is, you know, when Pastor Holland had a church, there would be the same amount of, there'd be a church full of people on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And whoever heard of going to church on Wednesday night, there'd be 150 people there or something, you know? It's like, what? But I would tell everybody that and how good of a Bible teacher that he was. And then after he came up here and preached, I had several people come up and go, oh, I understand now. Man, he just opened up the Bible and just, everybody's just, their hair was just blowing back like, oh my gosh. This is incredible. And then some people said, why don't you have him preach every week? And I was like, I don't think we need to go quite that far. But you're not necessarily going to be like him just because you get born again. He spent hours and hours and hours reading and studying. And like I say, he would preach a sermon on something about the temperature of the water in Jerusalem. And you're like, why and how do you even know that? That might not be you, but I'm going to tell you something. And this is no reflection on him because he was a wonderful Christian. Most Bible scholars ain't that great of Christians. Most people who know everything about the Bible just get prideful and puffed up. Got quiet in here. A bunch of Bible scholars in here. Who's he talking about? 1 Corinthians 8:1 says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies or builds up. And so as we're in this thing, you could just be a regular person who just loves the Lord and knows some Bible verses, and when something's going on in your life, you look up something and stand on it, just like and you're just a regular Christian, and that, I'm trying to tell you, is a good thing. Amen? To just be a person who lives a quiet and peaceable life, mind your own business, work, and do your thing, and love the Lord, and you're a witness, and you share, you share and give and serve, and you have, you have God at the center of your life, but you're not maybe a weirdo? Which is usually how you can pick the Christians out. We had a guy in the shop, man. You could tell he was a Christian because he didn't know anything about the Bible. And he was always worried about me smoking and cussing. And you know what that caused me to do? Light up. I didn't even want a cigarette, and I'd go over there and smoke one around him. And cuss, just cuss. Think of new cuss words to say around him because he was a Christian. I know that's hard to imagine. And so what tends to happen is, and this happened. You ever wonder why everybody doesn't think like you do? What's wrong with everybody? You ever wonder just what the heck's wrong with everybody? Everybody. I've experienced this all the time. I want to just go, what's wrong with everybody? And why doesn't everybody think exactly like I do? If I could only get Connie to think like I do. Nope. Let me tell you something. I've been dealing with these worship leaders for 30 years. And I'm telling you what, they're up here, and they can't understand why you're not stomping a hole in the platform like Lisa. They can't understand why you're not jumping and shouting. They don't know what's wrong with you people. Somebody else is just over here experiencing the presence of God in the most lovely and wonderful way. And you look up, you happen to crack an eye while you're in that, and look, and the worship leader's looking at you like, or the Bible man. Hurry up. Get these songs over with so we can get into the Word. Why do we got to do all this singing? We normally do 3 songs. Why is there 4 songs? Why is there 5? I want to hear the Word. I need to be fed. Anybody ever said that? I need to be fed. I'm not getting fed. I won't go there right now. But yeah, I will. Look. If you just got saved today, you do need to be fed. You really need to be fed. If you got saved 23 years ago, it's time to make yourself a sandwich. Yes. Somebody been saved for 30 years and they got to leave the church because they're not getting fed. Can you imagine if you went over to somebody's house and there was a baby sitting in a little high chair thing, and they had the Gerbers in there. I guess they still have Gerbers. And you dig a little spoonful of that and you make it like an airplane and you stick it in his little mouth and then pull it out, and he begins to eat it, the little one, he eats it, and then some of it goes, and it, and then so you scoop it all up, how you doing, got to save baby food, stick it right back, you got to make it happen, That's all incredibly normal, because babies need to be fed. If you come back 23 years later, and there's a 23-year-old sitting in that high chair, and somebody's taking Gerber food and sticking it in their mouth, now we've got a problem. I'm going to tell you, if you've been born again, if you did this new birth thing 10 years ago, you passed from death unto life, and you still need to be fed, we got a problem. It's time to pour you some milk on the cereal and do the thing yourself. We all have to get to the place where not only are we feeding ourselves, but now if you've been 23 years, you should be feeding somebody else that's new. Amen? I mean, how can we lose our mind just because we're in church? You know what I'm saying? I'm not being fed. I'm thinking, you big darn baby, not being fed. Did I say that? I didn't even mean that. So the Bible man says, hurry up, let's get these songs over with so we can get in the Word. The missionary says, how can they stay here? How is their life? Y'all are so unspiritual. You're not spending your life figuring out how you can go to Cambodia and win some unreached people group or something. What's wrong with you people? And the pastor's going, how can you stand to leave home with all these wonderful people here? How could you be wanting to go over there? What's wrong with you people? And I'll tell you who the real ones are, since we're stomping on all the toes right now. It's those with the ministry of helps. It's a real ministry. It's a real ministry, ministry of helps. My mom, I wish, was here right now. She has the ministry of helps. She's a helper. If everyone would help me, we could get this place cleaned up. Why? Look, we're out here. We just had a connection Sunday. There's 75 people out here enjoying talking to each other, which is why we're doing that. We're going to do a lot more of them. That's why we're doing that, so we can all go out, eat a little food. You can get to know somebody with some gravy running down their shirt, and, you know, you can all be closer that way. That's how you get close, is around food. That's what they did in the Bible. They'd break bread together. And so the worship leader is over there, kicked back, just enjoying the fellowship. Old artsy worship people, man. They just want to enjoy the fellowship, you know, hanging out. And, you know, and the helps minister's over there underneath their table with a broom and a thing trying to clean up. My mom, we would have a fellowship thing in the lobby out there. And there'd be 25, 30 people still left having a cup of coffee, but, you know, having a little piece of cake or something, and really just finally getting to know each other, because you can't get to know somebody staring at the back of their head in the church service. But you can when y'all are having cake and doing stuff. And here would come my mom with a dadgum vacuum. I'm like, Mom, put the vacuum. You've seen her. Where's Connie? Put the vacuum away. Let these... How are we going to get this place cleaned up? As though the mandate of the church is to clean up after Connection Sunday. Man, if we can just get everybody together so we can clean up after them, it'll be... But, you know, you can't be hating on a person like that, because if it wasn't for them, the place would be a mess. I mean, if every worship leader was just strictly interested in the Bible, how short would the worship service be? We'd all be going, I think we should sing more than one song. Amen. And so when you get born again, that we're all the same ain't no more, doesn't apply no more than it does in the world. It just doesn't. Thank God it doesn't. Amen. All right then. So look quickly at Romans 14:4. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. So we're not judging others. We got verse 12 and 13 on there. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. And so we need to understand the person who feels like they really, really need to clean this place up. Because I'm going to tell you the truth, I don't want to clean it up. I want the person who's called to that to do it. Amen. I don't want to get up here and try to sing. And so I want the people who are called to do that. And so we need to have grace and mercy on one another and allow each one. And then just when they start vacuuming, just, you know how you can do. You just go over there and kick the plug out of the wall and the vacuum will cut off. You'll get a hateful look from Ellie, but she'll get over it. Turn to Matthew 11. We're getting somewhere now. We're really getting somewhere now. We about got this thing solved now. You know what? We'll probably have to take this up next week because the worship team went so long. I wanted to get into the Word. But I've got to cut this off pretty soon because the helps people are going to have to clean this place up. You know? We're going to look at a couple people that were just plain different. Anybody got them in your family, by the way? Boy, they show up at the reunion and and Thanksgiving and different stuff. You know, y'all know exactly who I'm. Some of you are that person. See, a lot of times I feel like I am that person when I get there. You know, everybody's there and you think, gosh, I'm the oddball here. I can tell. I can tell I'm the oddball here. But, you know, I don't care how big the family get together is. There's always old Crazy Eddie. Anybody? Well, I don't want to go into that movie because it probably not supposed to watch Christmas Vacation. Crazy Eddie. Anybody? Cousin Eddie. Anybody got one of those? Some people are just plain different. I mean, they're just absolutely different. A couple of people out of the Bible I want to look at real quick before we close here. Two very different people. Both people were pleasing to God. And that's kind of the point that I'm trying to make here, is that just because you're different doesn't mean you're not pleasing to God. That God loves different. He loves us being different. And we can be well. And also this. Somebody's pathway of spirituality might be completely different than, in other words, they behave completely different than you do, and they might have a fantastic relationship with God, and your relationship with God might not be all that great because you're so busy studying the Bible all the time, or working, or doing something else, the responsible thing. I remember Danny Holland said something that was so interesting years ago. He was a youth pastor, Carl's son, and Diane's son, too. But he said, you know, my generation, can't understand why young people want to just fellowship and hang out. Why don't they want to do something like we all did and our parents did? You know, people to the moon and invent all the stuff, you know, and all these things. Why do they just want to hang out and not do anything? And Danny pretty much, this is not an exact quote, but he pretty much said it like this. He said, well, what happens is they've seen all their parents make all those great achievements and do all those things, and they hate each other and get a divorce. So they think, what's the point? If you can't keep the most important thing of all together, even though you're inventing some kind of new rocket fuel to get to the moon with, what's the point? And I thought, man, that's a pretty good thought. You see a bunch of kids kind of lounging around somewhere, and you think, man, why don't they get a job? Well, their parents got a job. They're divorced now, and that's why they're sitting there, because there's nobody watching them. How come I get off on that? I didn't even mean to say all that. Two very different people. Am I still on track? Okay. Two very different people. Both were very well pleasing to God. Both of them God was very well pleased with. But both of them were rejected because they didn't fit the mold. One was a rogue rabbi who ate and drank with prostitutes and tax collectors and sinners and seemed to have magic powers. And the other, his crazy cousin, a wilderness-dwelling wild man who wore animal skins and ate bugs and honey and preached a harsh message of repentance and a call to baptism when he wasn't calling the religious leaders a pack of snakes. These two couldn't have been more different, but both were well-pleasing to God. One was called the greatest person ever to be born of a woman. The other was called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the beloved Son of God in whom God is well pleased. Could this happen today? Could it just be that God is well pleased with people who are so different that the world killed them? Could our path of spirituality be less important to God than us? In other words, is God not so rattled about your behavior, but he's rattled about you because of his unconditional love for you? I want to say that God is not interested at all in your behavior because he wants what's best for you. But could it be that somebody who's way different than what we are could know God even better than us? Could it be the person that you look at and you just take an outward glance and go in an ungodly way? Because remember what God looks at. Do you remember? Remember David? He doesn't look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. He looks at the heart. And so you would look at this person maybe and say, man, this person is not too spiritual. That person might have a lifelong super romance with God going on. He or she might be so close to God that you can't slide a piece of paper in between them. That person might share every thought with God. You say, well, why did they do that? Well, who cares? God doesn't. Amen. I'll read these verses and then we'll take it up again next week because this is so daggone good. Matthew chapter 11, verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John the Baptist, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it was written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you," this is written in red, Jesus speaking, "assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Back in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 13, Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, rejected by the world, but loved by God." That's available to us. It's just a shame if we mess around and let it be rejected by the church and loved by God. We're not in the reject them business. If somebody comes here and they're different than you, we're not in the reject them business. We're in the following God and walking in love business. Amen. Amen. Well, what if they're so different than me they make me uncomfortable? Then look the other way, because you might make them uncomfortable too. And then finally, this verse, what John the Baptist said about Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Our differences may be challenging if you don't understand this one thing as we close, and that is the way you see it is not the way it is, it's just the way you see it. There's words to live by right there, ain't it? Bow your heads with me for just a minute, and we'll take this up next week. See, I knew we were going to have something exciting next week. Here today, you've never entered the family of God. Look, now's the time to do that. We'll pray together a simple prayer. If that's you and you say, "You know what, I don't know if I'm in the family of God or not. I want to be." Well, you don't want to be as much as God wants you to be, and there'll never be a better time than right now. So if you're here today and you say, "I want to enter the family of God," with every head bowed and every eye closed, just look up at me quickly and raise your hand and put it right back down, and we'll pray together a simple prayer. Anybody at all? Bless you. Anybody at all? Glory to God. Then stand up on your feet. I'll close this.